Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John chapter 1 from verse 30. I got there in the end.
Glory to you.
This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon and Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah.
Super. Well, you'll recognize this reading from last Sunday. But there's plenty more for us to dig into here in this passage. So let me pray for us as we do that. Father, please help us as we come to your word now to have our eyes opened and our hearts changed by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. Please help us to be ready to receive your word this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Please do sit down. I'd love to start by asking you, when was the last time that you changed your mind about something? Maybe which newspaper you buy. Maybe you've changed your mind about a person. Someone you didn't think was particularly friendly or particularly admirable, but actually now you've seen them differently and you've changed your mind about that person. Maybe it was simply changing your mind about which washing powder you buy or which electricity provider you use. Well, what was it that led you to change your mind? Was it a new experience, a new piece of evidence, a new incentive, or perhaps a persuasive friend? And how comfortable was it to admit that you now think differently? I guess for most of us that probably depends on how much we lose face in front of others. If something that we've been very proudly speaking of, suddenly we decide actually wasn't right and we have to start saying the opposite thing. I tried to look up famous examples in history of figures who'd been well known for voicing one very decided opinion and then had taken a complete U-turn and started saying the opposite. And you perhaps aren't surprised to know there aren't very many of them. There aren't many examples in history of people who've done that. Lots of people adapt and change, little things. But very few who completely change the thing that they think is most important, the thing that they've built their life around. It's easy for us to acquire labels in life and then to sort of settle down with those labels, isn't it? And become quite stuck. Whether it's with inconsequential things or with things of much greater significance. Perhaps we just get very used to having our own pair of spectacles, our own worldview, and that's how we see the world. We see everything through those glasses. And once we've decided what that is, that then influences what we see and what we think is important. And then we can comfortably reinforce that by mostly associating ourselves with people who already agree with us, reading publications that are going to keep reinforcing what we already think. Increasingly, the internet's become an echo chamber. As news is tailored towards us, we start to only really see the news that we already agree with, the opinions we already hold. So as we read of and encounter a world around us, a society around us that's coming to an increasingly secular worldview with lots of confident voices crying that it's only a matter of time before Christianity will be swept to one side and we can be rid of this harmful influence, when we encounter that and we think of how hard it seems to change people's minds, it would be easy to feel like we've got little hope of seeing people really coming to Jesus. Little hope of people putting aside all that they've thought of and built their life around and actually coming to quite a different decision. Perhaps we feel like we've got little hope of seeing people stop bundling all religion into one box and then dismissing the whole thing as backward and oppressive. Well, in today's passage, we see several instances of people's minds being changed. And we learn some interesting things along the way, just as Grace was teeing up in that slot. People's minds being changed about things that seem too good to believe. Maybe too big, too improbable to believe. Well, first of all, John the Baptist. It'd be easy to think of John the Baptist as someone who just sort of appeared on this earth with an innate sense of who Jesus was. That's how he's been introduced to us earlier in chapter 1. Someone who was sent from God to bear witness to the true light. However, I think in our passage we glimpse John changing his mind. We see this rather puzzling repeated phrase. Verse 31, I myself did not know him. And then translated slightly differently in verse 33, I would not have known him. What's John speaking of? We think of Luke's gospel. Surely John knew Jesus. After all, his mother Elizabeth and Jesus' mother Mary were friends. Mary goes to see Elizabeth at the beginning of Luke's gospel. And sure, they grew up some distance apart. But John must have at least heard of Jesus. He must have known a little of who Jesus was. Now, I think this phrase, "I myself did not know him," is speaking of something else. I think it's speaking of John realizing that his role up until this point, to be the voice crying in the wilderness, the one who prepares the way, John speaking of that role as having now been complete. He's finally found the one who the Jews were hoping for, the Messiah, this figure who was coming. And he's now convinced, John the Baptist is now convinced that Jesus truly is that person. We get a glimpse of that, don't we, in verse 33, when he says, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain with he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." That's what he was looking for. That's what God had told him to look for. And now he's seen it. He's convinced. John's mind has changed. And then, quite soon after, the mind of his disciples. You see, if John had been pointing to Jesus, it's only natural that then John the Baptist's disciples now have their attention turned to Jesus. And one of those two, Andrew, just spends a day with Jesus, and that's enough. He's convinced. So he goes to find his friend Simon, in fact his brother Simon, to tell him, "I've been convinced. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ." Verse 41. What does he do? Well, he brings him to Jesus to see for himself. And then we have perhaps the most famous line in this passage that comes from Nathanael. It comes because Philip has been found by Jesus in verse 43, and he's heard the call, "Follow me." And Philip goes to find his friend Andrew, goes to him perhaps with great enthusiasm and excitement. "We found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Great excitement. He's been found. He's here. And yet the reply comes back. "Sorry, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" He's a skeptic. "Sorry, where did you say this so-called Messiah is from? Are you sure?" It's clear that Nazareth didn't have a very good reputation. Let's look down on it. It certainly couldn't be the sort of place that anyone of any significance comes from. And I think in a similar way, Christian faith is increasingly looked down on. It's no longer simply something that just seems a bit holy for people, something that is sort of naggingly there but at a distance. No, I think more and more people firmly feel actually it's something to be pitied, Christian faith. The latest copy of the week popped through our letterbox just a few days ago, and I was saddened to read article after article from various newspapers, all taking the same line. This sort of moral distaste, moral revulsion against Christianity. A deep skepticism. Can anything good come from there? Can anything good come from the mouth of a politician or a figure who holds a position of faith? Surely we should distrust them. You see, the myth is that people back then, in the first century, were simple and easily fooled. We moderns, we know better now. We don't need to spend our time listening to what came out of the first century. We can forget about the dark past and be confident of our new enlightened age. Can anything good come from there? The dark past of Christian faith. And how might Philip have felt? Perhaps we've been there, going to a friend or a family member with great excitement about what difference Jesus has made in our lives, what he brings to us. And just takes a few words for a friend or family member to dismiss us out of hand, to dismiss Jesus. And we think, how was that so easy? How in just a few words has my confidence in Christian faith just been crumbled? Or perhaps it's on program, on the radio, or an article in the newspaper. And we feel deflated. Well, Philip responds in exactly the right way. He doesn't rely on his own intelligent words or arguments. He's deflated, but not discouraged. He says, come and see for yourself. I can't change your mind, but Jesus can. Evidence that leads to faith. Truly seeing Jesus himself. That's what will make the difference in Nathanael's life. And sure enough, it does, as Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it, to see Nathanael the skeptic then changed, his mind changed by an encounter with Jesus. The words that Jesus chooses to say to Nathanael seem slightly puzzling. What's all this business about him being a true Israelite in which there's nothing false? He seems to us to be the sort of slightly cynical skeptic. Why is Jesus commending him so? And why is it that Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, is enough to convince him? It seems rather puzzling. Well, what Jesus commends is a genuine hunger and questioning and integrity that Nathanael has. Nathanael's honest about what he thinks, about where he's got to, but he is prepared to come and see for himself. Well, in these encounters, John the Baptist's mind being changed, Andrew and Simon's minds being changed, Philip and then Nathanael as well, what should we take away from these encounters? Well, I think two things. First of all, let's leave here encouraged and confident. You see, Jesus is in the business of changing people's minds. What might seem impossible to us in the age we live in and the way that the church and Christians are viewed, what seems so impossible is possible with God. Down the ages, Jesus has been transforming people, transforming lives, convincing people who were skeptical. I saw that firsthand in the short time I spent in prison chaplaincy. And obviously it's far from the only place where that's going on, but it's so visible in that sort of context. The transformation that occurs when someone who'd so deliberately and obviously rejected Jesus to that point is suddenly humbled before the Lord Jesus, moved to tears, reading the words of Jesus for the first time, realizing that everything will be different from there on in. Well, back in the 1990s, a notorious terrorist, part of the Ulster Volunteer Force, David Hamilton, was sentenced to his third prison sentence. This time it was a sentence of 44 years. And his mother, on hearing the news, went to tell the family members what had happened. In her brother's house, she uttered the words, "He will never change. He's just a hopeless case." And these words of desperation were overheard by an 83-year-old lady sitting in the corner. She replied, "That's not true. God can change your son." Well, David's mother smiled and sort of quietly thanked her, but didn't think the woman really knew the sort of man that David was. Well, that 83-year-old lady prayed for David every day for the next 14 months. And 14 months later, David picked up a Christian leaflet that he'd been just about to throw out of the window in a gesture of rejection of Jesus and all he stood for. But he paused before he did so and decided actually to look into who this Jesus was. And his life was changed as he started to read the words of Jesus, as he started to meet with Christians. He went on to become, first of all, someone who worked with drug rehabilitation as part of his expressing his Christian faith, and then a pastor in the north of England. And someone whose early life had been devoted to death and destruction was transformed into a man who brought life and hope to others, leading countless people to Jesus. So first of all, be encouraged and confident that Jesus is in the business of changing people's minds. Easy to feel deflated from time to time, isn't it? But let's remain confident that just as he's been doing for thousands of years, Jesus will change people through encounters with him. Point people to where they can find him, where he can walk off the pages into their lives. And secondly, a challenge for us all, be prepared to keep coming to Jesus ourselves, to have our minds changed. I wonder if we get a hint of that at the end of our passage, when Jesus says, "You will see greater things than that." Yet some of these greater things we can find hard to believe. Talk of Jesus' miracles, talk of some of his really bold claims. We may feel we've encountered Jesus and accepted who he is, but actually, have we fully accepted all that he is? Have we fully accepted all he claims? Are we ready to be humbled before him again and again, to come to him and have our minds changed? That's what Jesus commends, I think, about Nathanael's attitude, the great integrity with which Nathanael comes to Jesus to investigate. And I think the gospel writer John sets his sights high on what he's trying to communicate about Jesus, what he's trying to convince his readers of. One commentator suggested there are 21 different descriptions of Jesus just in this opening chapter of John's Gospel alone. Have we really understood Jesus in each of those 21 different aspects? The full prism, the full kaleidoscope of who Jesus is in each of his titles. This bold claim to have a link between heaven and earth, mentioned at the end of our passage. Heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That Jesus reveals God in that way to us. That Jesus is God, that God in flesh come to us, just as John's Gospel has opened telling us. That all things were really created through him and for him. Do we really believe that's true? That that could be true of Jesus. That he's really returning to judge the world and all will appear before him. Have we had our minds changed about that? Do we need to keep coming to him, humbly, ready to hear from him? The words that our psalm this morning ended with, I think, are also wonderful for us to bear in mind. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water." Just as he turns hard, cynical, skeptical hearts into soft hearts ready to receive him, he can turn the areas of our lives still hardened to him. He can soften them, ready to receive all that Jesus is, all that he brings, all that he means. So let's be encouraged and confident, but also challenged to keep coming to him to have our minds changed. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we confess that we can too easily become discouraged. The times when people seem so fixed in the way that they think of Jesus, and we're aware of all that they're missing, that they're not able to see about him, and we just remain confident that your work of opening blind eyes is still ongoing and you're powerful to change people's minds. Please allow people to encounter Jesus, to meet him, just as those in this passage did. Please help us to remain confident and prayerful that people's lives really can be changed by an encounter with him. And please help us ourselves to be challenged to keep coming back to see really, truly who Jesus is, not to have our own version of the Lord Jesus, but to see him on his own terms, to deal with the slightly more uncomfortable, unsettling aspects of what he claims. His true claims to absolute authority, absolute divinity. Please help us to humbly be ready to gaze on him and see him for who he is, for your name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Hugh, thank you very much indeed. Over 30 years ago, I was a curate in Chesterfield, and three burly policemen arrived at my door at breakfast time. And they said to me, "We've seen the posters around Chesterfield. Do you realise who that man is? He's very dangerous." It was David Hamilton, who was staying with me. So I said to these three policemen, I said, "Come in, have some breakfast. He's here with me." And it's extraordinary. They just couldn't believe his story. And that same Jesus still transforms lives today. And we trust he will this next month in Wargrave as well. Funny that Hugh should mention that story, isn't it? I had that link personally all those years ago. Well, we're going to stand and affirm our faith in the words of the creed. Let's stand.